Will faith unite us, or will faith divide us? Join us as we explore faith as an instrument of healing and understanding. Good morning, I'm Kyle Reese, Senior Pastor of Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church and Board Chair of One Jacks.
And I'm Nancy Bronner, Executive Director of One Jacks, an institute of the University of North Florida. Welcome to Faith Matters, WJC's quarterly program, taking a closer look at today's issues through the lens of faith.
Today, we're bringing together leaders from a variety of faith perspectives to talk about an issue central to personal and communal faith, forgiveness. After the tragedy in the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church of Charleston, we were challenged to explore our own understanding of the nature of forgiveness while listening to the voices of the victims' families and fellow church members.
You took something very precious away from me. I would never talk to her ever again. I would never be able to hold her again. But I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgive you. And I forgive you.
No, it's never too early to forgive, because if we were forgiven for what the things that we did, then what kind of world would we be in? God forgave us for our wrongdoing, so we must forgive for what happened. We'll never forget, but we'll forgive.
Joining us now in the studio is the Reverend Tony Hansberry, presiding elder of the Suwanee North Jacksonville District of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Reverend Hansberry, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
You can join our conversation this morning by calling 549-2937. We want to hear your views. Would you be able to forgive as readily as the Charleston family members? What role does forgiveness play in your understanding of faith? Later in today's program, we'll hear different faith perspectives on the nature of forgiveness.
Reverend Hansberry, thanks for joining us. Talk about what you've seen in the broader AME church after the tragedy in Charleston.
Being a connectional church means that we are not just here in Jacksonville, not just in the state of Florida, but we're throughout the world. So the opportunity of either knowing the persons by their passing in a hallway or literally haven't had the opportunity to speak to the people is very touching. In addition, there is a very strong contingent of South Carolinians in Jacksonville. Mm-hmm. So the opportunity occurs is that somebody knew somebody personally. You do not have to go two or three people in, but it might be the first person that you speak to.
Talk a little bit about the incredible words of forgiveness toward the accused shooter just hours after the event, and how that has shaped the church's response to this.
The thing that we must remember, this is not the first time that an event occurred in a church that was devastating, but it possibly is the first time that in one's generation mm-hmm. that they may experience it. It was a very good lesson that was taught. We preach about it, we teach about it, we read about it in the Bible, but then to be able to hear it, I'm almost in tears from the opening session, which again expresses that through the tears of those family members who were there, who knew them personally, who saw them that morning, talked to them, to hear it was devastating in and of itself, but then to hear while crying, "I forgive you," that's awesome. That's awesome. It sends still chills and the feelings of emotion as I hear it, think about it even today. So to hear it and to know it now, today, that really puts it right in your lap.
What does that tell us about the church's theology of forgiveness, that someone can speak that readily, this word of forgiveness, to someone who is accused of such a terrible crime?
Usually when things of this occur, people expect you to act out, to riot. But then to hear and to be an example of what is read and what is taught is phenomenal. God forgave. Jesus forgives. Therefore, to hear people say, "I forgive," is an example of the God that they serve and the children of God that they are.
What do you say to those who might say, well, this is a shallow understanding of forgiveness because the accused shooter never expressed remorse?
Expressing remorse might be hard to find in biblical passages of what forgiveness is about. I believe that Jesus is the best example. While dying on the cross, well, true, you have that dialogue between the two thieves. I don't think that the biblical teaching says that either one of them said, "I'm sorry."
Right.
But because of being a bigger person, being who he was and is, he said, "Father, forgive them." And I think the "them" goes beyond the two.
Mm-hmm.
"Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the question is, do I need to have you to be remorseful for me to forgive? If we are to repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ, that is the process. But isn't Christ there already? Hasn't he already died before I even was remorseful to say that I forgive and I'm sorry for my sins? I'm grateful the fact of when we look at the example and the model of Christ himself, I don't think being remorseful is necessary for me to say I forgive.
Right, right. Talk a little bit. I think one of the many difficult issues of this story is the fact that it happened within a faith community, in a house of worship. And central to so many faith traditions is the essence of hospitality. You welcome the stranger wholeheartedly. How has the AME Church, in your experience, sort of thought through this whole task of hospitality, given this very serious incident?
We still have to be hospitable, but we must be alert. Nobody's packing in the churches, simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
Because of what the world is, does not mean that there's an exclusion of the same microcosm within the church. We are part of the community. The community is part of us. So therefore, to be excluded, and for anyone who basically thinks that they are excluded from the ideas and the concepts that happens in the community and the world, and they are in the sanctity and the safety of a church, impossible.
You're listening to Faith Matters, WJCT's quarterly program exploring issues through the lens of faith. I'm Nancy Bronner, together with Kyle Reese, and in studio with us today is Reverend Tony Hansberry of the AME Church. Do you have any questions for Reverend Hansberry? You can join our conversation this morning by calling 549-2937.
The remarkable display of forgiveness does not preclude the fact that there's a legal process involved, and the accused shooter will stand before a jury of his peers. Talk a little bit about the relationship of this faith response with the legal realities of what's happening here.
I think the two are separate. Sometimes the judicial system is slow. Should I wait until it comes to a resolve, and possibly a resolve that I may not support or lack, before I forgive? I think in some cases people are carried away with the malice and the inability to forgive for something that in a mortal state they will be unable to even acknowledge. So the judicial system is the judicial system, and it has to go the way that it goes.
Mm-hmm.
However, that should not predicate whether or not I forgive you for what you've done to me, or maybe not to me directly, to those who I know and those who I love.
As you are a presiding elder over a number of congregations, what does the future look like for you as the trial process plays out? What will you be doing with your congregations to continue the incredible tone set by those family members?
I have to be realistic when I speak to the congregations and the pastors that superintend. We need to realize that mental illness is also something that is right in our midst, and we have to allow for the worshipers to feel secure when they're coming to bleed their hearts out in front of God, as well as the opportunity of persons who want to know about this God. And I think that that was the cloaking situation that occurred with the Charleston. He came, I understand, and sat with them in Bible study. What could they have done differently? Nothing. Because that's a great opportunity of evangelism and thrust. So be secure. Put cameras. Make sure that you work in pairs. Be somewhat aggressive in welcoming new persons. When you ask them, you know, well, how are you doing? Well, when you ask a lot of questions, sometimes that can deter a person who has a deranged concept of why they're there to say, you know what, they're asking too many questions, I'll go elsewhere. So we have to be a little forward. But come worship, the doors of the church are still open.
Right. And I think that's why we talk about just forgiveness is not just a personal aspect, but I think the communal aspect of encouraging one another to do what we know to be right, whether it feels like it at the time, is an important part of what it means to be a part of a faith community.
Very much so. I can assure you that every one of those relatives who spoke and said forgiveness, if you saw them as they were doing, they were hugging someone, holding someone because of that communal relationship.
We're speaking with Reverend Tony Hansberry of the AME Church, and you can join our conversation this morning by calling 549-2937. Let's go to the phones right now, and we're going to speak with Richard from downtown. Richard, go ahead with your question or comment.
Hi, thank you all so much for the show, and I'm saddened that it only is a quarterly show. It really should be weekly, if not daily, that we have these types of conversations. I'm a firm advocate of forgiveness, but over the years, I've run up against those that will swear to go to their graves without ever forgiving anybody for the evil that has been done to our community or to their family, or, you know, especially a white person doing something to a black person. They're ready to go to the grave and take that hatred. I would like to have you guys comment on the great disparity in reaction based along racial lines religiously. So just recently, Netanyahu spoke before Congress, vowing to wipe out the Palestinians before they wipe out the Jews. Or just recently, there was a shooting right after the church shooting, in fact, for which the black church forgave. There was a shooting where a Islamic or Muslim person shot and killed four Marines or military people. And the immediate reaction was for Governor Rick Scott to pass legislation arming every military person. And nobody responded to that as if the government is now taking up arms, but that's really what happened.
Okay.
That was used for that. And so my point is this. The reaction that the black church seems to be advocated within the black church is forgive, forgive, forgive. And I'm a firm advocate of forgiveness. But how do we square that with everybody else's reaction religiously seems to be attack and wipe out?
Okay.
And how can we either get them to think like we are thinking, or should we be thinking like they're thinking?
That's a great question. Reverend Hansberry.
We can't think like everyone else thinks. We should think as our model Christ. I can't speak of what the governor does. That's political. I'm spiritual. I try to look at what Christ does and what Christ did. We have to forgive. What other nationalities, ethnicities, or one's religious understanding is, that's not mine. Question might be, if I portray the Christ that is within me, can it change someone's precept on spirituality and religion to the point where they have a better understanding? it's not always black against white. What happened when there are black on black crimes? Why can't we stand up for those as well? So it's a thing where if I act as Christ that's within me, prayerfully, someone will change and understand.
Thank you. Now we'll go back to the phones. Remember, you can call 549-2937 to join our conversation. Let's go to Chuck in the Beaches area. Go ahead, Chuck.
Hi, good morning, guys. Couple of points. We can take this a little bit further. God commands us to love our enemies. That means that if I'm standing beside Osama bin Laden and Osama bin Laden is no longer a threat and he's dying, I have a responsibility to love him and try to lead him to Christ or to a higher power, to God. We are required to love our enemies. That's a huge, huge responsibility. And then when you think about the victims, but I also consider people, say, like Ted Bundy's mother and father. They're also victims, just like Adam and Eve were victims. And you think about the point that God was trying to make to us. When the first people, Adam and Eve, one son killed the other, the worst possible thing that can happen to a family. And I just think about, what was the point God was trying to make with that? And then you said something earlier. You said that in church, no one's packing. I was listening to the EWTN Catholic Church radio yesterday, and they were talking about the Second Amendment. And I do have to inform you that in the state of Florida, people do carry in churches. And the EWTN on the Catholic Church yesterday, they were saying, yes, you do have the right to defend yourself. So those are my points. And I was wondering if you would comment on that Adam and Eve concept and the fact that Cain slew Abel. Thank you.
Well, violence has been a part of the biblical narrative. It's a part of our lives. Reverend Hansberry, how are communities of faith to respond to what at times seems an overwhelming sense of violence in our world?
An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth would make us blind and snag a tooth. I think that's a very good statement. When I spoke of packing, the question is, let's reverse it. If everybody had guns and everybody pulled them out in every situation, there might be more devastation and killing and hurting. I want to make sure that my worshipers are protected. But the fact is, those persons who are authorized and know how to use are the ones that I want to make sure they're in a capacity, in a position to be able to help the worshipers. The Adam and Eve, God always has a plan. Out of that developed the presence of Jesus. Therefore, it was always a plan that God was aware of, realizing that the King James Version of the Bible is just that, a version, because there's no book that has it all. So one day we'll understand how all of this ties in.
Mm-hmm. We have time for one more question. Let's go to Wayne in St. John's County. Good morning, Wayne.
Good morning. I had the privilege of attending a worship service about 6 weeks after the event happened up in Charleston. And the day that I was there, there were 150 white bikers for Christ. There was a Jewish rabbi that had walked closely with the interim pastor that was kind of there trying to put the pieces back together. Unbelievable representation of the gospel, tangible representation of the gospel that day. And I was really taken by that. Just the broad spectrum, the church was packed out, and the broad spectrum of people that were there saying, we stand with you, we support you, we grieve with you, we walk with you in this time. And it was absolutely one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. A beautiful representation of the gospel.
Thank you, Wayne. And I think that's one of the reasons we have these conversations, not just along in Christian tradition, but in faith communities. And you dig deeply into them. You find a component of forgiveness that might, in fact, start us finding common ground together.
True. We're all humans. We all bleed. And when we get beyond the fact of trying to classify and categorize, I believe we all find that we're mankind, being not exclusive of women, but being the fact of being of God. And that's what we need to be mindful of. And it's good to know that when you hurt, I hurt. The question is, in that hurting, can I come across the lines that may not be obvious and say, I'm with you, my brother, I'm with you, my sister. Not that I know how you feel, but I have compassion.
Right, right. Reverend Tony Hansberry, presiding elder for the Suwanee North Jacksonville District of the African Methodist Episcopal Church, thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.9 WJCT. I'm Nancy Bronner, Executive Director of UNF's One Jacks Institute.
And I'm Kyle Reese, Board Chair of One Jacks and Senior Pastor of Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church.
After a short break, we're going to continue our conversation about the nature of forgiveness with several faith leaders in our community. We'll be right back with more Faith Matters.
So, where do you listen to WJCT?
I am Sabina Meyer. I use the information I hear from Morning Edition when I go work out with my personal trainer. It is a wonderful way to start any morning's conversation.
WJCT is here for you anytime, anywhere. Call now with your pledge of support, 904-353-9528.
And this is Michelle Corum here. I happen to know that very nice lady, Sabina Meyer, who we just heard talking on a phone message. And Sabina, by the way, is also not only a contributor, but she's a volunteer here to WJCT. She helps in the radio reading service, another service that WJCT provides for the community. That is that we have a special channel of radio programming where our volunteers like Sabina come in and they read the local Florida Times Union. And they do that every morning. There's like 50 volunteers. It's a great service, and it's for the visually impaired or for people who maybe are not able to handle a newspaper because of a physical challenge. So that's just one of the things that WJCT offers to the local community, that service called Radio Reading. If you want to continue to support that service as well as some of the programming that you listen to or watch on our television side, call us right now. This is your chance. We're giving you a chance to gauge how much these services mean to you by sending in a pledge of support. And Lindsay is here to tell you how to do that.
Yep. You can call 904-353-9528 or 1-800-722-9528 or go online, wjct.org, or we have a great new app. If you just search WJCT in the App Store, you can donate right there as well as listen to all your favorite shows live. And, you know, if you missed one, if you're missing Faith Matters, if you're running into work and you want to catch up, you can download the WJCT app and catch up and listen to the rest, which
That's
I think
right.
is a great little...
It is. It's a great addition to what we offer, and it fits in with our theme, WJCT, anytime, anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So we want you to help us keep you connected by making a connection donation to WJCT. And you can log on to WJCT.org and click the support button to do that. But that app is a great thing, and you need to get it on your phone right away so that you can do other things and still listen to the station wherever you are, anytime, anywhere.
And another great thing is this great T-shirt behind you, Michelle. I Heart WJCT is what it says on the shirt. And then under it says, Your Community, Your World. And you can get that T-shirt by becoming a sustainer. It's a one-time gift of $120 or just $10 a month. So either way. But we need your support. Call in. Tell us why you're supporting us. Is it because you love Radiolab? Is it because you love the Faith Matters? We listen to what you want, and we want to bring you your programming that you ask for. So call right now, 904-353-9528 or 1-800-722-9528, and we thank you.
Welcome back to Faith Matters. WJCT's quarterly program exploring today's issues through the lens of faith. I'm Nancy Bronner.
And I'm Kyle Reese.
We're going to continue our discussion about the nature of forgiveness now as we hear perspectives from different faith traditions.
Joining us now in studio is the Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral, the Very Reverend Kate Moorhead. Good morning.
Good morning.
Dr. Parvez Ahmed, a leader in the Islamic community and professor at the University of North Florida.
Good morning, Kyle.
Good morning. And finally, Rabbi Matthew Cohen, assistant rabbi of the congregation Ahavath Chesed, the temple. Good morning, Rabbi.
Good morning.
And you can join our conversation at any time by giving us a call at 549-2937.
Dr. Ahmed, can you talk a little bit about the role that forgiveness plays in the faith and practice of Islam?
Sure. First of all, I want to echo what Reverend Hansberry was talking about. What he was espousing were not only Christian values, but they resonate with Islamic values. The idea of forgiveness is deeply part of every faith tradition, as it is in Islam. I'll illustrate this with a story. I think it'll resonate probably better with everybody. There's a story from the early Islamic history where the wife of Prophet Muhammad, Aisha, she was traveling with Prophet Muhammad at one time, and she was left behind. The caravan left without her. When people discovered that she was not there, people were obviously worried. Next day, she appears back. She joins up with the caravan, riding with another person who found her on the roadside, and he was a young man. So this kind of became a little bit of a scandalous story that the wife of the Prophet was coming into town with a young man. And it created a lot of challenges within the society. And one of the person who was behind spreading rumors and scandalous gossip about Prophet's wife was a person who was helped by Aisha's father, Abu Bakr. And he was obviously deeply hurt by that this is the person I helped, and now he's spreading scandalous gossip about my daughter. So, and he was going to cut off relationship with this person. At this point, a revelation came, and the revelation said, I'm going to quote only part of it, that let them forgive and overlook. Do you not wish that God should also forgive you? And that kind of brought Abu Bakr to his senses, and he not only forgave this person, but he also increased his salary because he was working with one of the business outfits he was managing. So that kind of illustrates to us that forgiveness is part of the tradition, partly because we want others to forgive us if we are seeking forgiveness from God, because all of us are flawed in our human understanding.
Right. And in our understanding, Rabbi, talk a little bit about forgiveness as you understand it in the Hebrew tradition.
So I'm going to also tell a story. There's a story of a rabbi named Simcha Busha, and he once asked his students, how do we know when our sin has been pardoned? And his students gave lots of different answers, none of which pleased the rabbi. And the rabbi then said, the way that we know that our sin has been pardoned is that we don't commit the sin again. Forgiveness in Judaism is action-based. It is about showing repentance. It is about changing your behavior the next time you have the opportunity to do it. Oftentimes in relationships, we may never have that opportunity to be forgiven from that person. That relationship may be completely broken. It could be repaired. It may be absolutely irreparable. However, what does give us an opportunity is to change our ways the next time in a different relationship.
Dean Moorhead, we've talked a lot in this hour about the relationship of forgiveness and repentance. Talk a little bit about how you understand those two realities at work together.
Well, I think most of the time when we conceive of forgiveness, we're thinking about our relationship with other human beings. And in the Christian tradition, the primary and most important relationship in our lives is that relationship we have between God and ourselves. And in order to be in right relationship with God, we've got to come to an understanding of our own failures as human beings, that we are not perfect, that we are flawed in many ways. And repentance is a chance for us to basically say, God, you're God and I am not. I need your help. And until that relationship with God is set right and we ask for God's forgiveness for whatever mistakes or wrongdoings that we have done, then we can never fully forgive each other. So that relationship between ourselves and God and the relationship between each other is very much intertwined in the Christian tradition. Our salvation is wrapped up in our repentance, our asking for God's forgiveness, but then also living out that forgiveness by being able to forgive those around us who also are flawed and who also make mistakes and hurt us, whether consciously or unconsciously.
And as you hear these faith leaders talk about forgiveness and repentance, you can join our conversation by calling 549-2937. Let's go to the phones, and we'll speak with Alita from Springfield. Alita, thank you so much for holding.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate you all having the different religions. I believe forgiveness is very important. I really appreciate the using the church. When we look at the 16th Street Baptist Church, you know, we have already known the civil rights movement and Martin Luther King being a pastor and what it did for the 16th Street Baptist Church with faith. I think the same is true when we look at the churches and institutions that supported Nelson Mandela and why Nelson Mandela had Desmond Tutu to talk about truth and reconciliation. And I say this because it's one thing to have the faith, and one thing that we've learned through Islam, Hindu, and Hebrew is that without the faith and to change into social change, not just in individuals, means that in this case for the church that was burned in South Carolina, there's an institutional racism that also happened. And there's nothing to say that there's not an ignorance of that. Desmond Tutu was a faith, and everyone believes in how the transformation of South Africa was important. But it's important in our faith base not to remember the struggle and how powerful David and how powerful the rabbis within Hebrew when we talked about the Holocaust, to have not just forgiveness but institutional changes, like the institutional racism where we now have the Holocaust Museum within Washington, D.C., why the Hindus now, even though, Gandhi
yes.
allowed, you know, those people to be killed, they still fought
right.
peacefully
right.
and said this is still true. So I believe we need to, I think what's happened is that we're becoming complacent to not talk about those institutions and those good books that said faith is one thing,
right.
but we must be characters of change, and that means social change as well.
Alita, thank you so much. Rabbi, you talked about repentance in Judaism closely tied to action. Your response?
Yes. It's about how you feel about what you have done. It's about forgiving yourself for what you have done. And I think that forgiveness is a two-way street. I think forgiveness is about one forgiving another person. But I think it's also one about forgiving themselves. And oftentimes they may not get that forgiveness. In Judaism, it's actually taught that one is only limited to three times where they say, I'm sorry. Now, of course, it's not saying I'm sorry without actually feeling sorry. It's actually showing that you have truly done something wrong and that you're willing to change. And that's three times. And then once those three times happen, Judaism actually allows you to move on. It allows you to forgive yourself and to be more whole. As far as forgiving other people for what they have done to someone else, that's a big challenge. Do I, as a Jew, forgive all of the Nazis who murdered 6 million Jews and 6 million other people as well? Is it in my purview as me today to be able to forgive those people for what they have done? And that is something that is a struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. Am I allowed to forgive someone for having done something to someone else? Are those people in that church really able to forgive someone who they weren't affected personally, meaning that they weren't the ones who were murdered in cold blood while they were praying and studying together, that it's someone else?
Dr. Ahmed, I think the many examples in our world, as has been mentioned, an eye for an eye, respond with violence by violence. How in your faith tradition and community do you nurture this response of forgiveness in the face of so much violence in our world?
It is a challenge because the human instinct is to be vengeful. And justice is also part of our human understanding. All faith traditions talk about justice, and justice, part of justice is seeking repentance from the person who has done the wrong and correcting whatever has been the cause of that conflict or that violence or that transgression. And yet forgiveness, without forgiveness, we cannot move on. There is a saying, I heard it somewhere, it says that not forgiving is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. Because resentment does more damage to us. So we have to move on, and yet we cannot ignore this other part of justice and restitution that is important. So in the Islamic faith tradition, the way we achieve the balance between seeking justice and being able to practice forgiveness is partly through the message of the Quran. There are 114 verses of the Quran, 114 chapters in the Quran, 113 of them begin with the refrain, in the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. So it is that constant reminder that the dominant, God has an element of justice. One of the attributes of God is justice. But the most dominant characteristic of God is mercy and compassion. So yes, we should seek restitution of whatever wrong, whatever ails our society. But even in seeking that restitution, we have to be merciful and compassionate because God wants us to be merciful and compassionate.
Dean Moorhead, nurturing forgiveness is not just for the healing of community and society, but as Dr. Ahmed has mentioned, it does something for the individual. Can you talk a little bit about your experience, how forgiveness has transformed individuals?
Yes, forgiveness in many ways is about freeing the individual. When we harbor resentment, anger, indwelling hatred, it literally weighs down the soul and prevents us from becoming free to be the child that God has called us to be. So forgiveness is not condoning, it's not allowing, it's not saying that something was okay, but it's letting it go, handing it over to God, knowing that God alone can, as Parvez suggested, instill justice. We are instruments of that justice, but we're not going to be able to fix the world by ourselves, and we can't take that burden solely upon our own shoulders. When we're wronged, we have to put it down and free ourselves again to be creative, imaginative, loving. And you cannot free the soul when it's burdened by hatred or anger or resentment. It simply prevents us really from becoming the people that God has called us to be.
You're listening to Faith Matters, and we're discussing the nature of forgiveness. At 549-2937, you can join our conversation. And let's go to the phones and speak with Doran from Jacksonville. Go ahead, Doran.
Yes, good morning to all of you. You've just done a great job of illustrating my point, Dean Moorhead, as well as Parvez Ahmed, from the perspective of the person who's aggrieved or offended, not being able to move on. Earlier in the conversation, the focus was on the offense or the offender, and you've already made my point. I would just add to it that for the person who is aggrieved to forgive, many times what we have to do, I would suggest, is consider our own flaws and our own offenses against others. Sometimes we get wrapped up in what was done to us, not remembering that sometimes we've done the same thing to someone else. And when we forgive, when we are forgiven, we should certainly forgive. So, and that's a Christian concept, and it may be consistent in the other faith traditions as well. I wanted to contribute that, but thank you for this discussion. I'll listen to your comments over the radio. Thanks.
Dean Moorhead.
Yes, I agree. And I think in the Christian tradition, this concept of the cross is also very important. So if you're hurt tremendously, often healing and forgiveness entails letting go of the hatred, but lifting up the cross, the injury, and using it for good. So, for example, if a woman, say, is raped as a young girl or hurt dramatically, to then take up that cross and help other women who've suffered from similar hurts. So on the one sense, she's letting go of her hatred and resentment, but on the other, she's lifting up her suffering and using it to create a more just and compassionate society. So that's another step in the Christian tradition along the lines of forgiveness.
The caller mentioned one of the aspects that helps us to forgive is to remember our own shortcomings.
Yes.
Remembering is a significant part of all faith traditions, and we hear the phrase forgive and forget. Is that realistic? What do we do with those memories? Dr. Ahmed?
Well, remembrance is important, and in Islam, that remembrance is ritualized through the five daily prayers. We begin each daily prayer by saying Allahu Akbar, and it's hard to translate that, but the translation means that God is greater. That means at that moment when I'm standing in front of God, I'm acknowledging that no matter what hurt I feel, no matter what problems I'm burdened with, that God is greater than that, and God can take care of that. So it is that relationship, that personal relationship that the person is establishing in the presence of God, in worshiping God, it helps them to deal with whatever the hurt is. So today when I look at pictures of the refugees streaming across the Middle East and from Syria particularly, it breaks your heart and you begin to question that, A, how can human beings be so callous towards each other? But you also begin to look at those people and their resilience and say, how are they coping with this thing? And it has to be part of their coping mechanism is the faith that drives them. On one hand, the people who are part of these extremist groups like ISIS and others who are misusing faith to commit horrible atrocities, and we tend to focus more on that part, but we tend to forget about the millions of other people that are using faith in the right way to overcome the daily challenges that they're facing and trying to bring a much more healing towards the world.
And we have a call.
I think we lost.
Well, we lost
Wes. Call back. We would love to entertain your question, Wes. There's a very thin line, it seems to me, between forgiving and forgetting. And Rabbi, you talked about the Holocaust and the remembrance of that and how important that is to your faith tradition and how important it is for many people to remember atrocities and challenges. Talk a little bit about the whole idea of remembrance, but also forgiveness.
History tends to repeat itself, as we know. And I've been looking at my news feeds every single day, and I keep wondering, is this what it would have looked like around 1930? Is this what Facebook would have looked like every single day, filled with the headlines and filled with the hatred? And what I have to do is I have to remember what happened. I've moved on. My family has moved on. I lost most of my family in Poland and Russia. And thank God my grandfather survived 3 concentration camps. And so because of his resilience, I'm here. Thank God. But we've moved on as a people, and we would hope that we would move on as a society and recognize the signs of we're repeating ourselves once again. And if we vowed never to go down that path, then what we must do is never forget. Mm-hmm. We can move on and be whole and be thankful for the blessings in our lives, but we also have to recognize when things start to turn again.
Right. Dean Moorhead, this process of forgiveness that all of us around this table would celebrate and call a good thing. Someone comes to you in your congregation and has experienced a terrible evil or a difficulty in their lives. We know that forgiveness is good, but you can't move someone too quickly toward that, can you?
That's absolutely correct. Forgiveness is a process. It's a mysterious process that can take a lifetime or more. As the rabbi was saying, so long as we continue to repeat history, we haven't fully forgiven. Because if we had fully forgiven, we wouldn't make the same mistakes again. So for an individual who comes for counseling, I would say the very first step in forgiveness is simple truth-telling. So the hurt needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be brought into the light. The very truth of what happened needs to be spoken aloud or written down or shared in a confidential setting. And then that process of healing can begin. And only after God's grace can that person begin to take some kind of action and bring about greater justice or greater peace within their own lives and within their community using that suffering.
Okay, thank you.
We have a call from Wes in Jacksonville. Wes, go ahead.
Hi. I just wanted to share one of the things that we do in our faith. We're at our church. We're very into inner healing and really making sure that people are whole inside. And one of the things we practice is we say, when there's a hurt, we say, "I choose to forgive so-and-so." And then we'll say, "I reject the lie." That, because a lot of times when, you know, you've got unforgiveness going on in your heart, especially when it's deep-seated, if it's something from your childhood, you end up believing lies about yourself or believing lies about people or about God. And just how important that is to, you know, associate that the unforgiveness in our heart is oftentimes connected with the deepest parts of who we are. And it generates lies, and those lies hold us captive actually inside of us. That's all I have. I just wanted to share that. I really appreciate the conversation.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you. And psychologists talk about decisional forgiveness versus emotional forgiveness. And I think what we have seen by those victims' families in Charleston is very much a decisional forgiveness. We know this is right. When the emotional forgiveness comes?
Well, forgiveness is a process, right? So that's why the repetition is important. In the Islamic tradition, there is a refrain, there's a prayer that is recited. It can be recited any time, but Muslims recite it mostly during the month of Ramadan. And the prayer goes, "Oh God, you are the most forgiving one. You love to forgive, so forgive me." And it is asked, it is required that the believers who are reciting this repeat this over and over again. It is through that repetition that the heart begins to find comfort. And that's where our external and the internal begins to connect with each other.
Dean Kate Moorhead, Dr. Parvez Ahmed, and Rabbi Matthew Cohen, thank you for being a part of our conversation today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And thank you for joining us for this edition of Faith Matters. We hope this discussion has expanded your understanding of the nature of forgiveness. We're committed to bringing you diverse opinions and perspectives on matters of faith, and we'll be returning each quarter with new voices to add to these conversations.
In the meantime, you can join us for the upcoming 98th Annual One Jack's Thanksgiving Gratitude Service. That is Thursday, November 19th at 6 p.m. at Riverside Presbyterian Church on Park Street. You can find more information at onejacks.org.
This show's producer is Sean Birch. If you missed any of today's program, you can find the podcast later today on iTunes and Stitcher. I'm Nancy Bronner, Executive Director of One Jacks.
And I'm Kyle Reese, Board Chair of One Jacks and Senior Pastor of Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church. And this has been Faith Matters. Thanks for listening.
We thank you for listening this morning to this program called Faith Matters here on WJCT. WJCT is a lot of things to many different people, and one of those things is diversity. WJCT is diversity, and we offer programming that celebrates our differences and our similarities. An example of that we just heard in this program called Faith Matters, which we will hear quarterly. So thanks to everyone who called in today. And I am Michelle Corum. I'm here with Lindsay Kilbride of the news department. We both work in the news department to bring you what's going on in the news every day. And it changes all the time, as you know, Lindsay, very quickly. But we try to give you what you need to know. The facts, of course, are accurate. We are calm and collected, and we are timely as well. So that is your news department, but it does cost money. So that's why we are taking a minute here during the fall pledge drive here at WJCT to ask for your funds of support. We know we've got your ears a lot of the time and that you are listening on a daily basis. And we're asking if you wouldn't mind helping us pay some of the bills that we incur as we bring you news and other programming here on this station. So, Lindsay, how can somebody out there listening right now be a part of be a listener supporter to this station?
Well, Michelle, all they'll have to do is call 903. No, that's wrong. 904.
Accurate, Lindsay.
Yeah.
Accurate.
904-353-9528 or 1-800-722-9528 or go online, wjct.org, and there's a big yellow donate button. It's right there in the corner. You can't miss it. So no excuses there.
No excuses. And we do need your help because we are closing in on the last hours of our pledge drive here during this couple times a year when we come to you asking for your support. We're at 23,000 and our goal is 80,000. So as you can figure, we've got a ways to go and we're waiting here for your call. I know you're listening now and I know you've been thinking about making a pledge and you do listen to this station on a regular basis, whether it be for the entertainment, for the great music that we offer in the evenings, whatever your day requires as a background sound, education, arts, we've got it all here at WJCT. We're a valuable part of the community, and you are a valuable part of making this station run day to day. So give us a call. It's 904-353-9528, 904-353-9528, and we do appreciate your pledge of support if you've made that so far. If not, we're waiting for your call right now. You can also visit us online, wjct.org.